going to talk about a new book about why it's good to be bored and what you should do with your leisure time. Aside from listening to this podcast, of course. We have a lot to get to today. We're so glad you're with us. Stick around. Welcome to Breakpoint This Week. From the Colson Center for Christian Worldview, I'm Maria Baer, alongside John Stone Street, president of the Colson Center. John, I just have to say quickly, after last week's show, I did get several recommendations and admonishments for not having yet watched Tombstone. So my canned response has been, I'll watch Tombstone when you agree to watch Titanic with me, and I can explain to you why each scene is so wonderful. So I'm imagining
that movie, so long as it is, that'll never happen.
That's true.
I don't have an extra 6.5 hours to dedicate to anything.
It's 3¾. Okay, so Mr. Exaggeration over here. The coolest thing about that movie, let's not get into it. John, I want to talk about this conference that was held at Pastor Andy Stanley's church outside of Georgia, because this has been a topic of conversation, understandably, for a lot of people this week. Andy Stanley has been a household name, I think, in evangelicalism for a long time. He's a very popular pastor, speaker, author, and he held a conference at his very large church in the metro Atlanta area, I think it was last week, called the Unconditional Conference. And the reason this has been making the headlines is because people, I think, are trying to understand exactly what Andy Stanley is trying to communicate by having this conference. And then I know Al Mohler over at World Opinions had written about it beforehand, kind of warning about maybe some theological drift. And then Andy Stanley kind of responded to Al Mohler in his sermon this past Sunday, kind of giving a debrief on why he had this conference. But just by way of a quick summary, the Unconditional Conference was billed at North Point Community Church as a conference for LGBTQ people who identify that way and for their family members to talk about how they can still move forward in a Christian environment. So how families can, I don't even know, lovingly be with their children who are dealing with same-sex attraction, and how churches can be more open to people who identify that way. Now, of course, the sort of the controversy and the question around this was, what is the theological stance here? Is this a switch to an affirmation of, you know, something called same-sex marriage as legitimate in the eyes of God and in the Bible and as a view of human anthropology? Andy Stanley seemed to say no, but everything else seemed to suggest yes. That was kind of the gist as well of a response, a very strong response given by Sam Alberry in Christianity Today about the conference. But I wanted to throw it to you and see, you know, we don't want to use this to pick apart Andy Stanley's theology as a person, but just to talk about the larger movement this way in culture and what this means.
I appreciate that. I think we do need to address something, and that is Andy Stanley explicitly said he doesn't support same-sex marriage, that he thinks sex only belongs in a marital relationship, and a marital relationship is only between a man and a woman, and that we should not be overcome by, you know, any temptation. He kind of listed three things in his sermon that he believed, which are as clearly orthodox as they can be said. And that, of course, is Andy Stanley's gift. He's a very plain-spoken, direct, compelling communicator. I think where the challenge lies is then in the conference, there were two men who were so-called married to other men. And Stanley has not only on this occasion, but another occasion, praised them as wonderful, you know, examples of Christians, of following Christ. The featured ministry at the conference was something called Embrace the Journey, which was some parents whose child had come out. Their stories, the story that so many Christians and so many moms and dads share, you know, being kind of sideswiped by a child coming out and saying, hey, I think I'm gay. In their case, they went on a journey where they at first tried to talk him out of it. They tried to appeal to scripture. They tried to, you know, communicate what God's design was and gave up, and essentially have now started a ministry to talk about what does it look like to maintain a loving, close relationship with your child who identifies as LGBTQ. And their punchline is essentially, you have to embrace that journey. You have to embrace their identity. That's what they say. They claim to offer a quiet third space, I think is what it says on their website and also in the description to the conference. And essentially that means having personal convictions, but then not affirming those personal convictions when it comes to your own child, because you have to make that choice. Now, in the critique that the conference was theologically off, here's what the attempt was by Pastor Stanley. It was to say that this wasn't a theological conference. This wasn't a conference about what to believe. This wasn't a conference about what to say to try to talk your kid out of an identity. This was absolutely a conference, he said, for parents whose children, you've kind of already tried that and failed, is kind of what he said. So what he was trying to offer, he said, was a third way. And he was doing that, and he has said this on a number of occasions, both about embracing the journey and specifically about this conference, was in an attempt to unhitch theology from pastoral practice and pastoral care. So that's the third way. You have your convictions, and there's the affirming approach, and the way to go a kind of a third way is to leave your convictions aside and then just engage and love the people in front of you. There's something noble about that attempt of wanting to maintain relationship with your kid. This is the question so many parents of same-sex attracted people are asking, and so on. But the question is it possible to unhitch from one theology without picking up another? And that's where I think I disagree. That clearly is where Sam Albury came down in his really strong essay at Christianity Today, as someone who is on record in print as having struggled with same-sex attraction, rejecting an identity and embracing his identity as made in the image of God, male and female, and restored to the image of Christ. And then what that means is a position in which a lifestyle like that can't be affirmed. You know, essentially where this took Andy Stanley in his sermon is to say, look, this is what I believe about marriage. It's between a man and a woman, and that's it. But that's not a sustainable position for people who struggle with same-sex attraction. For Sam Albury, someone who does struggle with same-sex attraction, that is like, he said, and I'm not going to quote here, but he said something like, that basically is Andy Stanley's telling me the same thing that the devil tells me, which is that I can carve around or blunt off the hard edges of God's moral expectations and design for me because it's just really hard. And he said that's just not what is allowed. And I respect that so much. It's not to downplay the real struggle that folks who struggle with same-sex attraction have. It's not to downplay the deep, deep pain that parents of those who have same-sex attraction or some sort of, you know, alternative sexual identity or have embraced some narrative about who they are have. It's brutal. The other thing that is notable too in both the conference descriptions, and the sermon, and I really point to a very, very helpful, deep, long-term analysis of it from Sean McDowell and Alan Schliemann. Alan was at the event and walks through it, and he says, look, they just didn't deal with the theology of it. They just didn't address these fundamental questions because they, and I'm quoting here, I think, from him, they did not believe those questions were fundamental to the conference. And so I think where a lot of people like myself and others are, and I wrote about this in a commentary this past week, is to say that these questions aren't fundamental to the conference is just not true. You can't not take a position on these things. And, you know, Alan's conclusion was this. If I wanted, and I heard him say this on a couple occasions, and I actually talked to Sean a little bit about this as well off record. He said, if I wanted to quietly mainstream pro-gay theology and transgender ideology into the evangelical church, I would build this conference. Now, I want to jump quickly because, you know, Alan is a Christian speaker and author with Stand to Reason. He speaks on this issue. He, you know, we come down on the same in the same place when it comes to sexual morality, God's design for men and women, God's definition of marriage, and so on. So I want to go to a long post on X, formerly known as Twitter, by a guy named Zach Lambert. He is a pastor at a church called Restore ATX. I don't know anything about the church, but he's built up a pretty significant Twitter or X following of about 37,000 followers, because his is a church that has fully embraced LGBTQ identity. His own bio there on X says he's passionate about equality, holistic justice, full inclusion, and the way of Jesus. So he's conflating all those things. I find many of his posts to be kind of irrational and just kind of off the edge when it comes to progressive Christianity. He's an example of Elisa Childers' argument that progressive Christianity is actually a different religion, a different view of man, a different view of sin, a different view of Jesus, a different view of the Bible. And all of that stuff comes out in his posts. But the reason I want to read this is because it's his take, also having attended the Unconditional Conference. We obviously got a lot of feedback to the Breakpoint that we published on this, and I struggled a long time about whether to even publish it. And the reason is we don't take any pleasure of calling people out. That's not what we're about. We're not trying to point, you know. My bigger concern is that the church understands what is true. And from that position of what is true in the Christian story, that we can then engage the challenges of the moment. So it doesn't do us any good, you know, to call this person out or call that person out. The reason we went ahead with it, I was talking with a good friend who's an evangelical leader about this, and he said, you know, and we both actually believe Andy Stanley when he says what he's trying to do. I don't doubt his motives. I don't think he's being underhanded. Some do. I don't. I don't have any way of knowing that, so I'm not going to say anything like that. I think he's a remarkable teacher. I actually appreciate one thing about Andy Stanley, a couple things, but one thing is that, honestly, it's clear he does not care what people think. He is pretty firm in what he says. He'll take the criticism and he'll respond like he did with Al Mohler. I mean, theologically, I'm, you know, way, 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 way closer to Al Mohler, my view of the Old Testament, my view of the Bible, and my view of whether it's possible to unhitch theology from practice than Andy Stanley. But it's clear that he's, you know, kind of pioneering his way forward. I don't know, you know, what's behind that. He's been, you know, kind of moving this direction for a long time. But what my friend said in our private conversation is, he said, you know, I think maybe the biggest danger here, and I'm paraphrasing my friend, is that he actually is offering a way that a lot of people will jump to because it's a safer way to go. It's not a way that, you know, can be quickly condemned as being anti-LGBTQ, but it's also like, but this isn't a big deal. Basically taking this issue of who we are as human beings, made in the image of God, male and female, what it means to be redeemed and restored and obedient to Christ, and saying that you can do all of those things and sexual morality is just not a primary issue. Even though it was a primary issue in so many New Testament books, throughout, you know, the narrative of Scripture, the Bible is clear, church history has been clear, and offering this is kind of an off-ramp from the issue for people, and that may be the most important thing. And of course, we're not talking about a small church that came out as affirming and the Washington Post did a feature on it, because honestly, they don't have that much impact. Stanley, North Point, this is a big deal. And so this progressive pastor, Zach Lambert, went to the conference as well, and I was just really struck by what he thought was happening there, given what Andy Stanley was trying to claim he was trying to do. And I trust that that's what he was trying to do. Here's how it was received by a progressive. He said, I was now at the infamous Unconditional Conference at North Point Church, put on by Embracing the Journey. I went to be with dear friends, but more than that, I wanted to see, listen to this, if this conference would be yet another bait and switch, a space that claimed to be safe and supportive of LGBTQ plus folks, but was actually all about telling them they need to leave behind their sexual orientation and gender identity to fully follow Jesus. Y'all, it was not a bait and switch. It was safe, supportive, and affirming. They explicitly communicated they were not trying to change anyone's theology, and they didn't. Every speaker, video, book, and breakout I saw fully affirmed LGBTQ plus folks. I saw pastors advocating for inclusion, parents welcoming their children's same-sex partners into the family, trans folks sharing their transition stories, and queer people leading at literally every level. On Sunday, Andy preached a sermon explaining why North Point hosted the conference. The sermon was compiled of 1 minute I completely disagreed with. He said North Point still teaches that quote-unquote biblical marriage is between a man and a woman, and 48 minutes of advocating for full inclusion of LGBTQ plus folks in the church. Andy said this is an issue where they don't want to draw lines that exclude, but circles that fully include everyone. That's something we need to come back to it too, because that was a big part of the sermon about drawing lines, about drawing circles. We still have a long way to go, but I'm hopeful. I'm grateful for this conference and the amazing people who made it happen. I believe it will save lives, restore families, make a positive difference for the full inclusion of our LGBTQ plus siblings in the church. Another person who was there called the conference a gift, a costly gift, risking reputation, safety, and status, and so on. This is certainly true, but our LGBTQ plus siblings are worth the risk, and he goes on to talk about this. This was a step in the right direction, he said, and of course what he means is in the direction of inclusion. Full inclusion, full affirmation. So that's how it was received, interestingly enough, by people on both sides of the ideological divide, that what this event was an event that was essentially affirming, other than the 1 minute of the sermon.
Well, John, I know we have so many thoughts about this topic, and we're going to continue the discussion in just a moment. It's time to take a quick break, but we'll be right back with more Breakpoint this week.
Some of the worst ideas that have infected our cultural conversations in recent years and how we think about each other come from critical theory. These ideas wrongly define human nature and identity and attempt to deconstruct reality based on these bad ideas. This can look like a school administrator claiming that sex and gender are assigned at birth, or a friend claiming that all men are oppressive. How can Christians respond to these false claims? Especially whenever we do so, we invite accusations of homophobia or sexism or ignorance. Well, thankfully, Neil Shenvey and Pat Sawyer have written the definitive Christian analysis of critical theory in all of its forms. It's in the book Critical Dilemma. This book is so timely and so important. It's the analysis we've been waiting for to help you understand the worldview behind and the ideas that make up critical theory and respond with discernment, truth, and love. Request a copy today by giving a gift of any amount in October to the Colson Center. Go to ColsonCenter.org/October. That's ColsonCenter.org/October.
All right, we're back on Breakpoint this week. John, I want to talk now about a piece I've loved this week that you pointed out to us. It's over at First Things, and made me want to buy this book, except it's too expensive, weirdly. There was a review on First Things of a new book called Why Boredom Matters by a guy named Kevin Hood Gary. And essentially, this is making the case that we don't know culturally, he's talking about the cultural West at this point, we don't know how to be bored, and actually that we're deeply afraid of being bored. And he kind of defines boredom in the classic sense of like lack of stimulus, lack of excitement. He starts to include like anhedonia in it, where just lack of motivation, but that's sort of a chicken and egg thing, right? So you feel like you don't have anything to do, and then you don't feel like doing anything. He's talking about his idea in his book is that the way to solve this is in part solving our attention span problem, which is more and more being shaped by our digital habits, because the more time we spend on our phones and online and social media, the shorter our attention spans get. That's been robustly studied and proven. So he's saying that we, you know, start there, but then the other solution he calls for to this boredom crisis is liberal education. And I think what he means is curiosity about the world, maintaining a sense of curiosity, and then following that curiosity, spending time learning and being contemplative and all that kind of stuff. There's so much here, but I love this topic. So do you agree, let's start here, do you agree that education, in a really broad sense, is the solution to boredom?
Not in a broad sense, in a specific sense. I think that's the problem is, and I don't mean specific sense, like we mean specific sense of education today, which is, you know, more and more and more and more highly specified and specialized, where you get smarter and smarter and less. I think that is an undercutting of what education actually is. I'm a fan of what's happening at Hillsdale College, not just because I have that personal vested interest in the place at this moment, but also in the description. It's a school that is expanding its core. In other words, the core classes everyone else takes, while most universities are becoming smaller in whatever core requirements there are, and, you know, expanding majors. And part of that has to do with having to jump through the hoops that are laid down by various accrediting or certification bodies that basically then have redefined what it means to know about something. So take, for example, someone that can go through the educational process, get an undergraduate degree in biology, get a master's degree in some specialized form of biology and medical research, can then go get a PhD, postdoc, all of that sort of stuff. So this guy is able to do nothing less than to, you know, somehow mimic or clone human life to some incredible degree, like what we're seeing either in the technological side through artificial intelligence or through CRISPR and the splicing of genes or, you know, whatever. In other words, an incredible power to do all kinds of things with human life, and having never taken an ethics class, having never studied the philosophical tradition where people really wrestled with who are we and what's true and what's right and wrong. So should we want people that can be so incredibly effective in doing stuff to human beings who have never wrestled with the question, what is a human being? And that's why there needs to be kind of this broad-based core where you take into account, you know, what did this person from this perspective say? What does this school of thought say? And what does that school of thought say on these fundamental questions, what philosophers call the ultimate questions? Who are we? Where do we come from? Why are we here? Where's human history headed? What's human value? What grounds human value? And that question, what does it mean to be human, then also informs how we are going to build our societies. So look, you can make people incredibly effective. You ever see those demotivational posters? They're kind of like the motivational posters, only they're sarcastic and snarky. You know what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
I think there's one with the picture of the pyramid in the back, and it's like perseverance or accomplishment or something like that is the word, and it says, never underestimate you what you can accomplish with thousands of years and an unlimited supply of slave labor. And, you know, it's like, look, you could get a lot done if you just have this completely functional, productive society, but it'll fall apart. And this is, of course, the experiment of communism. If you fundamentally miss what it means to be human, what people care about, what leads them to make decisions, what gives them hope and what leads them to despair. And this is, I think, the point of this conversation about leisure and about boredom and about what sparks our imagination. When education becomes just jumping through hoops, when the hoops are jumped through, or when you don't want to jump through the hoops, then you get bored. When education becomes about wonder and curiosity, and it's not about jumping over a particular line, but it's about getting better and improving and all of that sort of stuff, which is when education is at its best. And you see this every once in a while. I mean, look, as someone who has taught at the college level and speaks a lot, people ask, you know, what do you love to do? And for me, it's, I love light bulbs. When I see light bulbs come on in an audience, and I can go for weeks on a light bulb. It just jazzes me. It happens when my kids, you know, when they're like, what? Huh? Wow. You know, and you think about how quickly kids today lose that wonder, that curiosity, that I'm going to figure this out. I'm going to accomplish this. And boredom is a context in which, when we know how to handle it ourselves and we don't think that someone owes us entertainment, you know, it can become a wonderful, ripe ground for long-term learning and character development. And I think, you know, that's what this essay was getting at. By the way, I need a shout out to Micah Maddox and Proofrock, which is a reference to a T.S. Eliot poem, but Proofrock is his column. And that's where I came across this. Although I do read First Things, but I first saw it from him. And I think everyone who is interested in this kind of like humanness and what's happening in the world of art and leisure and literature should subscribe to that newsletter.
Well, John, that is all the time we have today for our radio program. Thank you so much for listening to Breakpoint this week. From the Colson Center for Christian Worldview, I'm Maria Baer alongside John Stone Street. As always, we do have more to say. We're going to continue our conversation over on the Breakpoint podcast. You can find that wherever you get your podcast by searching for the word Breakpoint. You can also find commentaries and resources and links to the stories we're talking about today at breakpoint.org. Otherwise, we will see you all next week. Have a good one.
Hi, this is John Stone Street. We have made a lot of changes to our 2024 Colson Center National Conference. We've expanded the conference schedule to offer even more time to learn, to apply what you've learned, and to connect with others. The enhanced experience now includes more breakout sessions tailored to specific vocations and specific areas of interest, allowing you to integrate speaker insights into the work that God has called you to do. With the guidance of experienced Colson Center coaches, you'll have even more time to absorb and apply the teachings from the main sessions, while also networking and strategizing with other Christians facing the same challenges as you. And even better, all of this is offered for the same price as last year. Secure your spot now at our lowest price available. It's a 50% discount before rates increase on October 31st. To learn more, go to ColsonConference.org. That's ColsonConference.org.
Portions of the radio ministries of WMIE are underwritten by Turnkey Construction Incorporated. They specialize in roofing, roofing repair, and a new roof. Turnkey Construction is available on the internet at turnkeyconstruction.com and on the phone at 321-288-6415. That's Turnkey Construction. In business since 1990, they are available at 321-288-6415, 321-288-6415, or email them at turnkeyconstructionplanners@gmail.com.
Hi, fishing enthusiasts. Want to watch a local fishing show here in Brevard County in your home waters? Look no further. Go to YouTube Space Coast Fishing Show and watch all our shows ranging from freshwater to saltwater. You can leave a comment, hit that like and subscribe button, and we sure would appreciate it. Remember, YouTube Space Coast Fishing Show. God bless.
Ministries Without Boundaries presents the Power of Gospel Music, featuring the legendary Pastor Shirley Caesar singing all her hit singles.
I remember Mama and the love of Jesus. For 9 months I carried you, pour it inside me, no charge.
On Friday, October 6th at the Melbourne Auditorium, 625 East Hibiscus Boulevard, Melbourne, Florida. Also featuring Marlon Anderson, Stephanie McRae, Angela Weaver, Joan Nesbitt, Veronica Powell, Carly Nephew, and Miss Danielle Plummer. You don't want to miss it. For more information, call 718-781-0671. That's 718-781-0671. Melbourne Auditorium, October 6th.
Don't let nothing stop you. I am the maker of the universe. I am the one who spoke into nothing and all creation heard. I am he who has all power in my hands. And if you believe on my word, you can stand. Just let me be who I am to you. That's who I am. Just let me be who I am for you. I am the one who sees a need and always provides. I am the one whose name is a tower where you can run and hide. I am he who has all power in my hands. And if you believe on my word,
serving the Space Coast with the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You are in tune to 1510 AM, WWBC, Cocoa, Merritt Island, Melbourne, Hydesville, as well as W234BI, Cocoa, Rockledge, Merritt Island, Titusville, and the Beaches, on FM 94.7.
This is called I Belong to You.
Serving the Space Coast with the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, you are in tune to 1510 AM, WWBC, Cocoa, Merritt Island, Melbourne, Hydesville, as well as W234BI, Cocoa, Rockledge, Merritt Island, Titusville, and the Beaches. on FM 94.7.
5, 6, 5, 6, 7, back to the box! I just want to thank you and say,
I just want to thank you.
I really
just want to thank you.
Just want to thank you.
I just want to thank you for being so good to me. I just want to thank you.
I just want to thank you.
I just want to thank you.
I really
just want to thank you for being so good to me. I just want to thank you.
Really just want to thank you.
I just want to thank you.
Just want to thank you.
I just want to thank you for being so good to me.
We just want to talk to Jesus for a second. Say,
I just want to thank you.
I really
just want to thank you.
Just wanna thank you.
I just wanna thank you for being so good.
Say
he's been so good.
So good to me.
So good to me.
He's open door.
He's open door.
I could not see.
I could not see.
It could have been.
It could have been.
Another way.
I just wanna thank you.
Really wanna thank you.